Now let's get the picture from this scripture I read. The enemy had surrounded Jerusalem. Completely surrounded it. They were a powerful enemy. The Chaldeans. And God had sent the message to the king of Judah, Zedekiah, by his servant, Jeremiah, that the city would fall, that the Chaldeans would conquer the city, that they would come in and burn the city. It says that on further in the same chapter, that they would destroy the city, that they would lead away the people into captivity, and that they would lead away the king. King Zedekiah would be taken down into Babylon as a personal captive of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And the Lord said, prophesy this to the king of Judah. And Jeremiah did. And when he reported this to the king of Judah, Zedekiah, the king put him in jail. He said, how dare you prophesy that way to me? And he put Jeremiah in jail. Now, down there in the jail, the Lord came back to Jeremiah again. And he said, Jeremiah, he said, your nephew is going to come to you. And I don't know just exactly how fair the nephew was being. But he said, your nephew is going to come to you and offer to sell you a plot of land. Now, he said, when he comes to you and offers to sell you this land, you buy it. 17 shekels of silver, you buy it. But be sure that you, when you buy this land, that you get all of the necessary papers filled out just right. And have all these papers witnessed in front of several witnesses. And then have it put in an earthen pot and sealed away somewhere. Put it away in a good, safe place. Buy the land. And have it witnessed. Have everything written out. Pay for it. Get a deed of transfer. And then hide it somewhere in a good place. Because God says, Jeremiah, I'm bringing Israel back to this land someday. And I want you to show your faith in me and in my power. And Jeremiah went on and said, is there anything too hard for God? Now, that's the most foolish thing that a man can do. When an enemy has the city surrounded and they're about to take it, the last thing you want to do is buy land. Any thinking person knows that that's the most foolish thing that a man could possibly do. If when a city is about to fall and the king and all the army is about to be led away in captivity and the city laid waste and burned and the people turned into slaves, the last thing you want to do is buy a piece of property. But God told Jeremiah to buy the property and pay for it and get a deed of transfer, have it legally signed, sealed, and witnessed, because he said, we're coming back. Now, this appeared to the world to be a foolish thing, buying land in a doomed city. But Jeremiah knew something, and here's my message to you tonight. Jeremiah knew something that the world didn't know. He tells us in verse 15, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards are going to be possessed again in this land. And then in verse 37, when the Lord speaks to him, he says, behold, I will gather my people out of all countries, whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath. And I will bring them again into this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely, and they shall be my people, and I'll be their God. They're coming back. Now, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, by faith, Noah built a ship on dry land, while the world, who didn't understand what he was doing, while the world mocked and laughed and ridiculed, Noah built his ship, believing God. By faith, Abraham, to whom God had given one son and had promised Abraham that that son would be his heir, and through that son that he would bless all nations, Abraham, while his servant stood by in amazement, Abraham led that boy, that only son, that only heir, to an altar on top of Mount Moriah to offer him as a sacrifice to God. He believed God. By faith, Moses, while the world mocked and laughed and ridiculed and wondered why he turned his back on the riches of Egypt, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It was foolishness to the world, but Moses believed God. By faith, Joshua, while the people of Jericho stood around the wall and looked down at him and laughed and mocked and ridiculed, by faith, Joshua marched around those walls 7 days, blowing trumpets and beating on pie pans. It was foolishness, utter, absolute, ridiculous foolishness to the world. But Joshua believed God. By faith, Israel put blood on the door and on the side post, on the lintel, and waited for God to march through Egypt in death, believing that the blood on the outside of that door would keep them from the death of the firstborn, from the punishing judgment of God. All of this contrary to human reason. All of it contrary to human wisdom. All of it utter, absolute foolishness. And here a man who is supposed to be the wisest man in the kingdom, who himself had stood in front of the king and he said, the enemy's got you surrounded. And you may fight, but you're not going to subdue the enemy. They're going to subdue you. God has said so. The enemy's coming in here and taking this city. The city's going to fall. And the king of Babylon is going to take you captive. And you're going down into Babylon and stay there till God releases you. You're going to be a prisoner. And this city is going to be utterly, absolutely destroyed. Now sell me that plot over there. Why, that's utter, absolute foolishness. Who ever heard of a man who himself has prophesied the doom and captivity and destruction of a city, turning around and putting all the money he has into a plot of land right in the middle of that city? Well, to the world, that is utter, absolute foolishness. And I want to show you how our actions to the world are just as foolish as Jeremiah's. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But we know something the world doesn't know. Jeremiah knew something that the world didn't know, that the king of Judah didn't know, that the king of Babylon didn't know, that the people of Judah didn't know. God had told Jeremiah, he said, you buy the land because you're going to live on it. I'm coming back, God said. And houses are going to spring up, and vineyards are going to spring up, and trees are going to spring up, and this nation's going to blossom like a rose, and you're going to dwell on that land. Buy it now with faith in God. Now then, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let me make this statement. Salvation in a crucified Christ. Faith in a crucified Christ. Redemption in the blood of a crucified Christ is to the world foolishness. As Barnard used to say, for us to put all our eggs in one basket and that basket be crucified on a Roman cross is utter foolishness to the world. That's what the world says about it. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 1:17. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of word, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish or are perishing foolishness. That's foolishness. But unto us who are being saved, it is the wisdom and the power of God. Jeremiah, don't buy that. Don't spend your money. Keep your money and you take it with you down to Babylon and put your money down there in Babylon where things are popping and things are progressing. Don't buy land here in this doomed city. It's a waste of money. put your money where it'll do you some good. It is written, verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise, God said? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Where is Babylon today? Where is Israel? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Buy your land in a doomed city. Put your investment in a crucified Christ. Put all your hopes in a city surrounded by the enemy and soon to be overrun. Put all your hope in a cross where a man died under the curse of sin. We preach Christ crucified. Under the Jews, a stumbling block. Under the Greeks, sheer nonsense. That's what that word foolishness is. Sheer nonsense. 2,000 years ago, there was a little boy born to a poor Jewish woman. She said that this boy was conceived in her womb by the Holy Spirit. And this couple, Joseph and Mary, were so poor that that little boy was born in a stable surrounded by horses and cows and visited by poor shepherds. And when he reached 12 years of age, he lived in an obscure village and worked in a carpenter shop. And he never crossed the border of his own country. He was never a traveler in the foreign country. And he had no formal training, and he had no education. And his friends were just as poor as he was and uninfluential. And they called them publicans and sinners. And he never owned a piece of property. And he never held a public office. And he never wrote a book. And he never owned a house. And he never had any children. And he was never accepted by the religious leaders. He was condemned by them. He was despised and rejected of all men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was betrayed and sold out by his own followers for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. He was tried in the court for blasphemy, and it wasn't any trouble to find all kind of false witnesses to bring charges against him. He was found guilty, and he was nailed to a cross between two thieves. And because he was so poor, he was buried in a borrowed tomb. And all over the world, people who are supposed to otherwise have good sense say that this crucified man is their Lord and their Savior. That's the reason it's sheer nonsense to the Greeks. That's the reason it's foolishness. Roth used to say, nobody but a Christian or a fool would believe that story. Paul, the apostle, called it the offense of the cross. And when you stand back and look at that man on that cross, just a man, they say, but a man. But Pilate said, the man. And God said he's the man, the God man. When you look at that man, all the world sees as a helpless man, we see a submissive Savior. All the world sees as a defeated reformer, we see a high priest offering himself as the Lamb of God for our sin. The world looks at him and sees a helpless man. They said, come on down from the cross and we'll believe you. He stayed on the cross and we believe him. If he'd come down from the cross, he would have saved himself, but he couldn't have saved us. What held him to the cross? They thought the nails held him there. We know our sins held him there. They thought human weakness held him there. We know submission to God's will held him there. They thought he stayed there because he couldn't come down. He stayed there because he could come down. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. But the world doesn't see that. like Jeremiah buying that doomed piece of land. All the world saw was doom and foolishness. Jeremiah saw the wisdom of God. Ashamed of Jesus? Yes, I may. When I've no guilt to wash away, no tear to wipe, no good to crave, no fear to quell, no soul to save. Until then, nor is my boasting vain. Till then, I'll boast a Savior slain. And oh, may this my glory be, that He's not ashamed of me. That dying thief on the cross bought a lot in a doomed city. For that dying thief turned to the Master and he said, Lord, You're not going to stay dead. You're coming into a kingdom. He saw what the world didn't see. He saw beyond the cross. He saw beyond the blood. He saw beyond the suffering. He saw beyond the defeat. He saw the victory. And he said, Lord, when You come into Your kingdom, remember me. That dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. There may I, though vile as he, but thank God not blind, wash all my sins away. I see it right here. Jeremiah, God said, buy the land. The city's doomed. The city is going to be destroyed, but I'm coming back. And when I look at the cross, I see defeat, and I see surrender, and I see human weakness, and I see the victory of Satan, but I see beyond that cross that all of it brings to pass the victory of God and the redemption of all His people. Christ had to go down in order to come up. He humbled Himself and became obedient even to the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted Him. You don't come out in the light till you walk through the valley of the shadow. You don't rise till you've been brought down. You're not filled till you're emptied. Now, here's the second thing that I'm banking on. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look over there a minute. I've bought some land in a doomed city. Another block of land on the Word of God. I've staked my hope on that crucified man, haven't you? I bought a lot in a doomed city. The world looked and said, well, we're through with him. You hadn't got started with him yet. That's what God said. Well, we'll wipe away Jerusalem and burn it to the ground. We're through with those Jews. You hadn't even started yet. God said, buy some land. I'm coming back. And then look at this, 1 Corinthians 15. Some man will say, now let me say this first. One of our loved ones dies, and that body is put in a casket. And even just moments after they breathe their last, you can touch their skin, and it's cold, and it's hard, and it's lifeless. And then you put them in that casket, and already death has begun to take away the beauty. It's gone. There's no way somebody comes by and says, don't they look natural? No, they don't look natural. They look dead. Let's just face it. That's all there is to it. They're dead. And the worms are already eating, and they eat from within. And if you don't, I asked an undertaker one time, I said, now how long can you keep a body? He said, indefinitely, but not out the cemetery. I'd have to keep him right down here in the morgue, and I'd have to shoot that embalming fluid to him every few days. The only way in the world that I could keep that body is to keep working with it over and over and over and over again. If I just had left it laying in there, it would fade away. It would be destroyed. All right, we'd take our loved ones, we'd put them in a casket. We take them out to the cemetery and we put them in the ground. And there's no way in this world you can keep that water out of that grave. You can seal it. You can do anything you want to. Now, this is a fact. No way in the world you can keep it out. And there's no way in the world you can keep that body from going back to the dust from whence it came. God said it's going back to the dust. And it's going to be destroyed. It's going to rot. It's going to decay. It's going back to the dust. You can seal it. You can pack it. You can protect it. You can do all these things. You can put it in a drawer and slide it in a mausoleum. But God says it's going back to the dust. But I bought me a lot in that dust city. And I believe with all my heart that body's coming back. That's what he said. All right, verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool. That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. God said you've got sense enough to know when you go out and plant a grain of corn that you don't plant the whole ear. You don't plant the stalk. You don't plant the leaf. What you plant is not what comes up. You plant a seed. You plant a grain of wheat and you don't see what comes up till after that you plant it dies. In other words, you don't take a whole stalk of corn, go lay it in the ground, and get the same thing up that you put down. You take a grain and put it in the ground, just a part and put it in the ground. And what comes from that grain is a full-grown stalk, something different, something more wonderful, something more beautiful. That which thou sowest is not a quick until it die. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be. You don't sow what shall be. You're going to get 100 times more up than you put down. You see what he's saying? When you put something in the ground, something a lot better comes up. You put one grain of corn, and boy, you get a whole stalk. And that which you sow is only a part of what you're going to receive back again. You sow bare grain. Maybe wheat, maybe some other grain. But God gives it a body as it's pleased Him. And to every seed his own body. Now, all flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another fish, another bird. And then there are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. And there's the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There's one glory of the sun, another the moon, another the stars, and one star different from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Now, this body right here, you don't see what God's going to raise. Just like if I take a grain of corn and go out and plant it, you don't see what God's going to bring forth. God's going to bring corn. But boy, I tell you, I'm going to put that one little seed in the ground, and it's going to decay and rot and die and germinate, and then something wonderful, full of life, is coming from it. And God said, you're going to take this old scarred, marred, wrinkled, dying, dead, corrupt body and put it in the ground. And boy, stand back. Because one of these days, he said, that which you sow in corruption is going to be raised in incorruption. And that which you sow in dishonor, and there's no way in the world you can make it anything else, the flesh is the flesh and it's dishonor, but God's going to raise it in glory. And that which you sow in weakness is going to be raised in power. It'll be sown a natural body, a fleshly body, a weak body, a corruptible body, a mortal body. It's going to be raised a spiritual body, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to bear its same identity. It's going to bear its same identity. But that is, it's going to be a spiritual body. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. As it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. But the last Adam, Christ, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual. That is, Adam was the man that sin came first. And afterwards, that which is spiritual. And the first man is of the earth, earthy, that's Adam. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And I first of all had a natural body. And after I die and I'm buried, I'm going to have a spiritual body. And as I have borne, verse 49, as I have borne the image of the earthly Adam, I'm going to bear the image of the heavenly Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, brother, I bought me a lot in that city. You look up here and you see this old body and she's doomed. Already I got two gray hairs, you know, already. It's already getting stiff and gray. It used to be curly and black, and now it's stiff and gray. And my teeth are rotting, and I can't see, and I can't hear, and I'm getting to where I drove back from Georgia yesterday and got home last night, and I couldn't hardly walk. My joints were so stiff, and my body's dying. It's weak and frail and dying, and some of these days I already got a place to put it at Rose Hill, and you lay it out there and let it rot. But boy, I hope you're out there on resurrection morning, because you're going to see a sight like of which you've never seen before. I believe all of you are going to experience it too. We're coming out of that grave just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I bought that lot. You bought a lot in that city? Jeremiah, the world looks at that body and, oh, he's gone. He's dead. Don't let him rot. Seal him up good. Oh, let him rot. because God's going to bring him out of there one of these days, or just like Christ. That's right. The world sees foolishness in that. Boy, I know good and well every time I go out there to that cemetery, I'm just looking forward to the day when the Lord Jesus splits that sky open and comes down here and takes all of my loved ones out of the ground. And you too. And me too. Now then, the third thing. Turn to the book of Acts. And I bought my lot in that city the world says is gone. It's doomed. You're foolish. No, I'm not foolish either. You lay not up for yourselves treasures on this earth where moths and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal. You buy you a lot in that city the world says is doomed. But God says, I'm going to visit that city. You sow that body and I'm going to visit it and bring it forward. Now, here's another thing. People out there in the world, they can't see this fellowship here you have, this church fellowship, your faithfulness and your giving and your sacrifice and coming here to study the Word of God and going way over here in what they call the Old Testament that's for somebody else and searching the Scriptures and preaching. It all seems like foolishness to the world. They say the church is full of hypocrites. They say, well, in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, these people here, they bought a lot in that city. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking of bread, and prayer. And fear came on every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, and they had all things common, and they sold their possessions and their goods, and they gave to every man, to all men, as every man had a need. And they continued daily, not once a year, daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, the people of the church are not perfect. We have our differences. The tares grow with the wheat. Strong believers are often tested and tried, and they suffer oftentimes more than unbelievers. Let me read you something over here in Psalm 73. You think because a man's a Christian, he believes on Christ and he's saved and he goes to church every Sunday and pays his tithes and helps the missionaries and prays for the sick, and you think he's going to escape trial? He may have more trial than anybody else. He may have more trial and more burden than anybody else. It says here in Psalm 73, verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly. They prosper in the world. They increase in riches. David said, well, I've cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands in innocency. All day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I'll speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know what's going on, what's wrong, it was too painful for me until I went to the house of God. And God showed me something down there. He showed me that trial was for my good. And the reason these people over here, these unbelievers, didn't have any trial is that God had set their feet in slippery places, and they were prepared for destruction and prepared for damnation, and their foot would slide in due time. And He said, I quit looking at their present prosperity and started looking at their future failure. God showed me that. But with all its imperfections, Christ said, I'll build my church on this rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. With all its imperfections, the church is still Christ's only institution on this earth. The only one. And Christ is going to be glorified in it, and through it, and with it, and I want to be identified with it. And all over the country, they may forecast the doom of the church, but God has never left Himself without a witness. And somewhere in some town, there's going to be a church of the Lord Jesus Christ preaching the gospel until Christ comes back That's right. Every one of these epistles, you look at them. Paul wrote to the book in the book of Thessalonians, or Thessalonica, the Thessalonians. He said, I'm writing to the church of the Thessalonians. Over here in 2 Thessalonians, Paul and Silvanus unto the church of the Thessalonians. Over here in the book of Philippians, he's writing to the church at Philippi. Over here in 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians, Paul said, I'm writing to the church at Corinth. Yeah, there's a lot wrong with it, but it's still God's church. And you better be identified with it. You better purchase a lot in that city. It may be shaken. It may be weak. It may look like it's failing. It may look like it's compromising. It may look like it's doomed. But God never will desert His church. He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's given to the church the gospel. He's given to the church the ordinances. He's given to the church the Holy Spirit. And it cannot fail. It cannot fail. And it may look like it's getting awful weak. But, brother, that's what the world said about Jerusalem, too. They said, don't buy a lot here. It's gone, Jeremiah. You know that better than anybody. I know it's gone, he said, but I want a lot because it's coming back. Now turn to the book of 2 Peter. And let me show you one more thing. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is foolishness to this world. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3, look at it. This second epistle, beloved, I write to you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophet and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers and mockers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of His coming? Talk about the second coming of the Lord. When's He coming? Where is the promise of His coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, everything continues as they were from the beginning of creation. Where is the promise of His coming? This they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And the Lord's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. It may look like it, but He's long-suffering to usward, and He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. He's coming back. Who is this same Jesus? When? At an hour you think not. What for? To catch away His own, to judge the world, to establish a new heaven and a new earth, to reign forever with His beloved, and to pronounce judgment upon every rebel and every unbeliever. He's coming back. But it's been a long time since He left. I know that. Jeremiah, the Lord said, you buy that land, but you better put it in an earthen pot. You be sure you got some witnesses. Be sure you got it all signed and sealed and paid for, and you hide it, because it's going to be a long time. But I'm coming back. I'm coming back. And don't you give up hope. That's your land, and you're going to possess it. And I bought me a lot in that city, too. The Lord's coming back. I believe that. Our Father, take the message and strengthen our weak faith. We pray, our Father, that we may have more confidence and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and in His Word. Help us to believe. We pray with the centurion, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. As we sang a while ago, as Ronnie led us, turn your eyes on Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His wonderful grace. Turn our eyes on Christ, out of ourselves, away from our frail surroundings, the weaknesses of the flesh. Let us put no confidence in ourselves or in any flesh, but all of it in Christ, who cannot fail, who will not fail. And though it seems to be so dark around us, and we don't have all the answers, yet give us faith enough to buy the lot, to sell what we have and purchase that one pearl of great price, putting all of our confidence and trust and hope in Him who cannot fail. For His name's sake we pray. Amen.
Turn to 512. 512. Stand with me, please.
Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the King, and I shall see Him face to face and tell the